Grace, mercy, peace be to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, and our only Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, we're going to start off with a little bit of humor again. How little the humor is, I'll let you decide, okay? All right. So this is from one of you, okay? This is not, I didn't do this one. The minister was preoccupied with thoughts of how he was going to ask the congregation to come up with more money than they were expecting for repairs to the church building. Therefore, he was annoyed to find that the regular organist was sick and a substitute had been brought in at the last minute. The substitute wanted to know what to play. I guess there's no planning here. Here's a copy of the service, he said impatiently, but you'll have to think of something to play after I make the announcement about the finances. So during the service, the minister paused and said, "Brothers and sisters, we are in great difficulty. The roof repairs cost twice as much as we expected, and we need $4,000 more. Any of you who can pledge 100 or more, please stand up." At that moment, the substitute organist played the Star Spangled Banner. And that is how the substitute became the regular. All right, maybe I should have kept that one for last. So the other one for today is, at a fashionable New York church, a man came in to pray and rest before the regular services. He had finished his prayers and was reclined comfortably in a pew when an elegantly dressed member of the church entered and sat in the same pew. The well-dressed man glared at the stranger for a few minutes and then motioned to an usher. He gave the usher a note to pass to the stranger at the other end of the pew, and the note read, "I paid $2,000 for the exclusive use of this pew." The word "exclusive" was underlined. The stranger drew out his own card and sent it back to the usher with the following, "I think you pay entirely too much." All right. So last week we took a little break from Epiphany and we talked about the purification of Mary, the presentation of Jesus. Today we're back to Epiphany, we're back to green, we're back to the life of Jesus focus of our season. However, the green that's on the front here is a little bit different than the green that was on in January, because as a church, we have more than one set of green paramins. I don't know why, but we do, so we got to figure out a rotation. So let me just share some of the things with you in terms of like what we've been doing about the meaning of some of the symbols. These are very, very busy paramins. A lot of our paramins have a simple symbol. This is not the case with this set of greens. Over here on the lectern, we have three symbols all wrapped up into one. There's a white circle. You guys can see that, right? The circle stands for what? Which quality of God? His eternity, all right? Because a circle has no beginning and no end. God has no beginning and no end. And then if you can see, there's a purple triangle in the circle, kind of. And that stands for the Trinity. Hey, look at that. All right. And of course, in the middle, there's a gold cross, because the eternal God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is made known to us through Jesus. Cool. All right. On this side, on the pulpit, very, very busy. Also, where do we start? Let's start with the Alpha and the Omega. You see those two letters, the Greek Alpha and Omega, they stand for the beginning and the end. Jesus is the first and the last. And then there is this funky looking cross with like these two legs, these two fins, if you will. As far as I can tell, this is sort of kind of an impression of what's on the altar with an anchor. That's kind of a fun, I'm just going to call it a funky anchor, okay? And just like on the altar here on the pulpit, it is the cross that is the anchor of our faith. That's the cross and anchor symbol. But also then there's this loop up here on the cross, which is kind of a shepherd's staff. But this could also be a funky Cairo. Remember the Cairo? The first and second letter of the word Christ in Greek. So let's just say we have a cross, the good shepherd, that is the anchor of our faith. He is the beginning and the end. And of course, he is the king, all right, the crown, the king. Okay. Up here on the altar, in the middle, we've talked about this, then is the cross and the anchor. That comes out of Hebrews, the anchor of our soul. On the right side, we have, can you see there's a lamp here? There's a lamp with a flame, because the lamp is in purple, and then there's a flame above it. And when you see the symbol of a lamp, a Middle Eastern lamp, with the flames corresponds to what? The Bible itself, the Word of God, where your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, okay? And over here is just a very simple, what is called Greek cross. Not the Greek Orthodox cross. It's just called the Greek cross with a superimposed purple a Greek cross on top of that. So that's what's going on. That's what the symbols are about. What did we learn last week when we took a break from all this Epiphany stuff? What did we learn about the presentation of Jesus? The presentation of Jesus meant that he was dedicated to God to live a life of serving him by serving people. All right, he was the firstborn male of Mary. And just like it says in the Old Testament, all firstborn males are dedicated to God, to a life of service. The firstborn male animals are sacrificed. The firstborn male children then live a life of service to God. All right, so now the question for today is, does Jesus still serve people today? Or is he done with that? What do you think? He still serves people today. Yes, it's, when pastor's asking the question, you sort of kind of know what the answer is implied here. But now, how and where? How and where does Jesus serve people today? And that's what I want to look at with you today in terms of what happens in our Sunday gatherings. Because this is the place. This is the time. We have a tradition of calling our Sunday morning gatherings divine service. Okay? It doesn't matter whether it's a contemporary or our version of a contemporary service like this. It doesn't matter if it's a traditional service from the hymnal. It's still, when we get together, we call it divine service. Some of us are used to calling it mass. Some of us are used to calling it worship. Those labels, those titles are not wrong. Divine service is better. Why? Why do we call it divine service? Maybe if we misspelled it, it might be easier for us to understand why we call it divine service. Let's call it divine serve us. Is that making any more sense to you all? In other words, here on our Sunday morning gatherings, this is where, this is how the divine serves us. Okay? Jesus is serving God by serving people in the divine service when and where we gather. We could be doing this any place. In fact, the early Christians didn't have buildings, did they? The early Christians had caves, they had riverbanks, they had woods, they had homes that they would gather in, and that's where Jesus was doing his divine service. The primary purpose and focus of getting together on Sunday is to be served by Jesus. That's what makes Sunday morning gatherings different than anything else. All right? We are not here to perform some sort of obligation. We are not here to perform some sort of ritual, although we do rituals. We are not here primarily to worship. We're not here primarily even to pray. We can do all those things throughout the course of the week, okay? In fact, you'll hear people say that. Well, I don't come to church because I can pray anywhere. Of course you can. But this is the place and this is the time where Jesus shows up to serve us. This is the time and this is the place where Jesus shows up to serve you, okay? So people who say, I don't have to go to church, I can pray anywhere, do not understand the primary purpose and focus of church, or I should say of gathering together. Because we gather on Sundays to be served by Jesus, okay? And he is here in a way that he is not present on the golf course or on the beach or in the woods or in your bed on Sunday or Saturday or whatever day of the week you want. So, does that make sense? Okay. All right. So, how does he do that? How is it then that Jesus serves us in the divine service? Well, he does it in three ways because, lo and behold, the divine service has three parts. All right. There is a service of preparation. as we call it, there is the service of the Word, and then there is the service of communion, the service of Holy Communion. In our 9:30 gatherings like we have today, we have all three parts. Well, we don't have communion today, but when we do, we have all three parts, and they flow seamlessly into each other. At the 11 o'clock service, if you were to come, you'd get a bulletin, and in that bulletin, each one of the three parts would be clearly identified and clearly marked as service of preparation, service of the Word, and service of communion. So let's take a look at them, beginning with the service of preparation. We usually start that off with an opening song. Okay, I mean, we have some prelude music for like background, but we have an opening song of some kind in the service of preparation. Why do we do that? We don't have to. An opening song is optional, by the way, okay? There's nothing that says you have to have one. But we have one. Why? Because it helps us focus on spiritual matters. When we come through those doors, when we come here to the divine service, we bring with us all kinds of baggage. We bring the baggage of everyday life. We bring our cares. We bring our worries. We bring our highs. We bring our lows. But we are here, and we are about to encounter God. So it would be helpful for us if we had a transition, some kind of transition that we could participate in so that we could focus on His presence, so that we could focus on His reality, and to help us transition from the outside world into encountering God, we have an opening song. Following the opening song, there's an invocation. In our church, we do not pray the invocation. The invocation is not a prayer. In some churches, it is. In our church, the invocation is a pronouncement. It is a pronouncement of God's name, because when we pronounce His name, we invoke His presence. When we say, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we are invoking His presence. And basically what we're doing is we're beginning the divine service the same way we began our Christian life at the baptismal font, at whatever age we were baptized, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We begin our service the same way as we begin our Christian life. And we usually then make the sign of the cross. What's really funny, In our church, this is the contemporary service, and the 11 o'clock service is a traditional service, I think. I already mentioned this. There's a whole lot more of us make the sign of the cross here than at the 11 o'clock service. The traditional folks, they don't do this, with the exception of a few people. The sign of the cross is the oldest traditional custom. Okay? It's not a contemporary thing, the sign of the cross. It's old. And the reason we do that is because we use it as a reminder of how it is we're able to enter God's presence. It is through the cross of Jesus. It is by the death of Jesus. The sign of the cross is not some magic. It's not some ritual or something or other. It's a physical reminder that we are here in the presence of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. All right. After the invocation, then we have some transitional sentences, because we're transitioning. We're transitioning from the world into the presence of God. When we come to the presence of God, the first thing that we are aware of is our sin. Okay? At 9:30 at this gathering, we have transitional sentences that are different from Sunday to Sunday. At the 11 o'clock service, they have the standard form that they use every week. And then we get to confession. These transitional sentences prepare us for confession. Why do we do confession? Some churches don't. Well, like I just said, when we come into God's presence, we are aware of our sins. And when we come in from the outside world, we bring in not only our baggage, but folks, if you're honest at all, if you're aware of your life at all, you know that you're also going to come in here with burdens. You come in here not only with baggage, you come in here with burdens. You come in here with guilt. You come in here with shame. You come in here with regret. You come in here with burdens. If you have any sense of honesty about your life, any sense of integrity about your life, any sense of understanding right and wrong, which, as Jesus was explaining, there are many voices that say, oh, no, that's not a sin, that's not a problem. They relax, they release the commandments that he gave us. If you have any sense of honesty and integrity and right and wrong, you know that during the past week you've fallen short. And before, you know you've missed the mark. You know you've thought of yourself before you've thought of others. You know you've put yourself ahead of others. And if you have any sense of right and wrong and integrity and honesty, you regret it because you know you were wrong. Right? What do you do with it? What do you do with that regret? What do you do with that guilt, with that sense of wrong? Well, you can do a number of things, which the world has all kinds of solutions and options for you. You could deny it and say, it wasn't wrong. I didn't do that. There's not a commandment against that. They're not commandments. They're suggestions. Right? Moses received from God on Mount Sinai, what? 10 suggestions. You could blame somebody for it. Okay? You can blame your spouse, blame your parent, blame your child, blame society, blame your coworkers. It's their fault. You could excuse it. I couldn't help it. I couldn't stop myself. You could justify it. I had to do it. Nobody was looking. Stuff like that. But see, the problem with all those ways of handling our burdens, our guilt and our shame and our regret, the problem is that they don't lead us to freedom. They don't lead us to healing. They don't produce in us new life. They don't produce in us a clear conscience. There's only one way to do that, and that is to confess it. If you want freedom, if you want healing, if you want new life, if you want a clear conscience and a fresh start, that begins with confession. That's why, anybody familiar with AA? How many steps are there in the anonymous groups? There's 12. Okay, 10 plus 2. What's the first one? I admitted I was powerless over alcohol and my life had become unmanageable. Or narcotics or sex or whatever the anonymous group is. I admitted I was powerless over this thing and my life had become unmanageable. What is that? That's a confession. Okay? And so that's why the first major event that happens in the divine service is confession. Where we are honest before God, we are open before God, we admit our shortcomings, we admit our failures, we admit our burdens, and in confession then we seek God's mercy. And guess what? Jesus shows up. He's here. And he serves us with forgiveness. He serves us with forgiveness. He serves us with, the fancy word is absolution. He absolves us. He frees us. He releases us from our burdens, from our shortcomings, from our failures, from our selfishness. And he gives us then the freedom. He gives us the power. He gives us the will. He gives us the strength to live a new life. That's how it starts. There is no freedom and release and new life without admitting what went wrong in the past. Because the past is going to, it's going to hold you. That's why there's a saying in our society, at least there was, maybe it's not there as much anymore, but there was a saying that went like, confession is good for the soul. Anybody heard that? You know what's better? Absolution. Confession is good for the soul, but forgiveness is better. Being released from it is better. And in the church, in Christianity, both go together. And so therefore, just like the invocation, the absolution, the pronouncement of forgiveness is not a prayer. We don't pray, may God forgive us, may God forgive you. We pronounce it, we announce it, because God's mercy is sure, God's grace is certain. There is no praying about it. There's only pronouncing it. And the result, the intended result then of me standing up here pronouncing forgiveness is so that you can then experience a clear conscience. You can then have an unburdened conscience. You can then feel a weight being lifted because all the burdens, all the garbage, pardon me, all the crap from last week is gone. It's not there anymore. All right? You're free. When I forgive you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that's God doing the forgiving. I'm just standing up here. He just happens to sound like me today. That's all. If there's some other guy up there, then it'll sound like him. That's God forgiving you, releasing you, freeing you, giving you a new life, giving you a new start. Okay? And by having the absolution pronounced, by having the forgiveness pronounced, that then leads in the service to two things. It leads to the sharing of the peace of Christ. And then it further leads into the ability to hear what God has to say in the rest of the divine service. Okay? Fascinating little book that I read a lot many years ago. C.S. Lewis wrote something called The Screwtape Letters. Anybody read that? Highly recommend it. It's 30 chapters. They're 3 pages long. You can read it before you go to bed every night. Okay, and get done in a month. And the Screwtape Letters are a senior devil teaching a junior devil how to seduce and tempt people to the dark side. And one of the things that the senior devil tells the junior devil is to try to keep alive in his patient, as that person is referred to, in the patient, a dull sense of guilt. Because if a person retains a dull sense of guilt, they will not be able to hear and receive what God has to say. That's a very clever insight into this guilt thing. And so therefore, before we listen to what God has to say, we take care of that any kind of sense of guilt. We take care of any kind of sense of regret. We take care of any kind of sense of shame so that we can hear what God has to say. In between the absolution and then the hearing of God's word, in our church, we have the sharing of the peace. Some churches put it in different locations in the service. I think, and many years ago, the elders and I figured this out, that the best place to put the sharing of the peace is after we have had vertical peace. It only makes sense to have horizontal peace. When we've had vertical reconciliation, it only makes sense to have horizontal reconciliation. So the sharing of the peace then comes right after the absolution. And can I tell you something? That the sharing of the peace is not just simply, good morning, good to see you. All right? The sharing of the peace is much more profound than that. Nothing wrong with saying good morning, good to see you, and hugging and talking and making. I love it when it's noisy during sharing of the peace. Okay, this is a great thing as far as I'm concerned. However, please understand that there's much more to sharing of the peace of Christ than just saying good morning, good to see you. We are actually speaking God's peace into each other's lives. Okay? Just as God spoke his peace into our lives in the absolution, when we share the peace with each other, we are taking that absolution, we're taking that forgiveness, we're taking that peace, we're taking that reconciliation, and we're speaking it into each other, into each other's lives. You got that? There's something much more profound and meaningful happening in the sharing of the peace than just simply saying good morning, good to see you. Although we say that too. Please, don't stop saying that. But understand that when you share the peace, you look the person in the eye and you say, peace be with you. So that God's peace can enter their life. Sorry about that. I didn't mean to put you on the spot. I could have picked on Jennifer, actually, I guess. Because the peace we have, the freedom we have, is the result of what Jesus did on the cross. It is the power of Christ crucified that Paul was talking about today. Because it is Jesus on the cross and his death that paid for our shortcomings, that paid for our failures, that reconciled us to God, and thereby enables us to reconcile with each other. And the ultimate highest form of sharing the peace in church is when two people are in the same service, which is the reason why many churches have two services. I said that before, right? So that people who don't talk to each other can come to the same church. when two people who are slightly at odds during the sharing of the peace can find each other and can say, peace be with you. Now we got something. That's the sharing of the peace. And they can so-called, as we say, bury the hatchet. Because the vertical peace has now become a horizontal peace. And that's how come very often absolution, the pronouncement of absolution, is accompanied by the sign of the cross. Again, just like the invocation, the absolution is accompanied by the sign of the cross because it is a reminder of how we get forgiveness. It's a reminder of how we got peace. It's a reminder about how we are reconciled and restored and made new. Then, having been forgiven, having been set free by God, having shared his peace with each other and extended that reconciliation to each other, we are then ready to proceed in the divine service because we are then ready to hear what God has to say in his word. We'll talk more about that at another time. For right now, I just kind of want to cut it right here and just talk about the service of preparation today. We'll talk about the service of the word and the service of communion at a later date. I hope this has been helpful. I hope this has been meaningful. And I hope that we are able going forward to more fully appreciate what it is we do in the service of preparation from the opening song to the sharing of the peace. Because Jesus is here and he is serving God by serving us with his forgiveness and his peace. And may you depart from here today sensing that. Amen. Amen. Let's continue our service as we receive the tithes and offerings that we have brought for the Lord.